All right, Romans chapter 12, and we begin our discussion tonight in verse 3. Let's just read verse 1 and 2 together out loud, and then we'll begin our discussion in verse 3. Begin to read with me aloud, please, on verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And then he goes on to say, for I say, through the grace given unto me, and this is a reference to the fact that the letter that he's writing is, while it is simply a letter from one man to a group of his followers, it is more than that. He is acknowledging that the reason that he's in this apostolic ministry, he says in many other places in his letters, that the reason that he is an apostle, the reason that he is a messenger of God, the reason that he has received these revelations is purely because of the grace of God ministered to him. And so he's acknowledging that here when he says, for what I'm telling you, this is through the grace which God is given to me. It's not because of my schooling. Today I was talking to you in the morning service about the fact that we want to bring in a pastor to pastor in our music and worship areas. And I said to you that while we wanted somebody with skill and training, the skill and training were no substitute for the anointing. If the anointing is not there, I don't care how skilled he is. He has got to be flowing in the grace of God, flowing in the anointing of God. Now, you take somebody who has the anointing of God and who has the grace of God flowing in him, and you take that person and add some training to it and some information and some skill and some growth and so on, then you've got a really marvelous and wonderful package. If I had to make a choice between training and anointing, I'll take anointing. Wow. Every day. I would never take training over anointing. But when you put the combination together, when you get skill and the anointing of the Spirit of God, you have got something that is tremendously valuable and very, very precious. Example would be Paul himself. Paul was a deeply trained man, skilled in the Word. He really was. He said, concerning zeal, there wasn't anybody like me. But he said, it was when the anointing came upon me. It was the grace of God that has given me this ministry. And that training then, harnessed by the Spirit of God, became something that the church has treasured ever since and will until the very end. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, in other words, this message is not for a select few, but it's for everybody, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now, what Paul is beginning here is a discussion of what we have come to know as the motive gifts of the Spirit. He's going to be talking about some gifts here. These are gifts given by the Spirit of God. There are three passages in the Word of God that talk specifically about gifts of the Spirit. There's the familiar passage that we all know from 1 Corinthians 12, where it talks about the charismatic gifts of the Spirit, the supernatural gifts that are referred to as the word of wisdom, word of knowledge, speaking in tongues, interpretation of tongues, miracles, gifts of healings, discerning of spirits, gift of faith. Did I leave any out? 9 there. There is a passage also in Ephesians chapter 4, where a list of gifts is given, that Jesus has given gifts to the church. He gave apostles, he gave prophets, he gave pastors, he gave teachers, he gave evangelists, a list of 5 specific ministry gifts. These are people that he has given to the church to edify the church and to build it up and to strengthen it so that it's prepared to do the work of the ministry. What we're going to be looking at is gifts such as teaching, exhortation, mercy, service, ruling, and prophesying, and so on. And that list of gifts has come to be known, just for purposes of discussion in the church, as motive gifts or motivational gifts. We'll talk a little bit more about that when we get down to it. Now, the point that I believe he's trying to make here in verse 3 is that everybody ought to have, First of all, the desire to know where God has placed him in the body and find that place. For one of the great problems that we have within the body of Christ is people who are gifted by God in one particular area, but they're trying to work in a different area. And what happens is you have, let me take a simple example. This is a simple example, easy to understand. If God has called me to be a pastor, pastor shepherd, he's called you all to be sheep. Now, if you try to be a pastor, we're going to have trouble, aren't we? And churches do have trouble with that, because sheep are not satisfied to be sheep, and they want to be pastor, and they don't want the responsibilities that go with it, but they want to run things. They want the control that, you know, that goes with that ministry. And so this creates great difficulty within the body when that happens. Now, it can happen in reverse, where the person who's called to be the pastor and gifted in that area doesn't want the responsibility, and he would rather be a sheep. Now, see, that's just as bad. Now you have a car going down the highway with nobody to drive it. And so the problem is that many of us in the body of Christ have this problem, especially those of us who never grow up. And that is, we don't want to function in the place and in the gifting where God has placed us. We want to function in somebody else's gifting. I believe that's what Paul is trying to say here, that to every man I'm giving you this word of instruction, that every man ought not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. In other words, don't attempt to put yourself in a place where God has not put you. In Hebrews chapter 4, where the apostle is talking about the priesthood under the old covenant, he said, no man taketh this honor unto himself. No man would do that. Only the ones that God has ordained. Remember when, was it Nadab and Abihu? Anybody know those guys? Nadab and Abihu? Wasn't it Nadab and Abihu that decided that they would go into the temple of God and they would take their own fire into the temple and they would offer in the temple even though they weren't authorized to do so? Do you remember that story in Numbers? I forget what chapter it is in Numbers. But it's right at the beginning of a chapter, left-hand page, left-hand column. And, you know, if you have the authorized Water of Life Bible, you'd be able to find that. And so they said, well, who do these guys think they are that they're going to take the burning incense into the presence of God? We have just as much right to do that as anybody else. And so they got out there one morning and they got out their censer, then burning, and they put the incense on it, and they walked into the presence of God, and they died. They died. Now, God's not doing that, you know, in that way anymore. But the principle is the same. It makes lots of problems when the guy who's supposed to maybe make the fire and put the incense on it, but somebody else is supposed to carry it in, he doesn't want to do that. He wants to be the carrier-inner. And so within the body, it is important that we find out where we fit. I have found this out in my own life. I can tell you that I did not want to be a pastor. I mean, I know what I'm talking about here because I have been through this. I'd rather be a sheep. I would rather follow than lead. Not anymore, because I've come to know what I am and who I am. And I'm happy at that. I was miserable trying the other. In fact, before this church was ever formed, and we were meeting on Friday nights at the home of James and Marianne Fulcher, and God had already called me to oversee this work and lead this group of people, and there were some people in the group who knew it, but I didn't know it. And they were looking to me, but I was bound determined I was not going to do that. I was not going to be that. I didn't want the responsibility for it. I didn't want to have anything. I just wanted to go and just be there. That's all I wanted. And so I would decide, okay, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go tonight. I'm not going to open my mouth. I'm going to sing. You know, we're going to minister. I'm just going to be one of the sheep. Basically, I didn't realize what I was doing, but basically what I was saying is I don't want to be a shepherd. I want to be a sheep. And so I went there and act like a sheep. Do you know what happened? Nothing. Nothing would happen. We'd have a dead meeting. So the next Friday, I would say, okay, Lord, I'm going to do anything you want me to do. I'm going to be what you want me to be. I'm going to do what you want me to do. And I would go, and I would just flow naturally. I mean, it was so easy. You know, when God has gifted you in a particular area, it's like you just do what comes naturally. That's what these gifts are all about. And I just begin to do what comes naturally, and the first thing you know, I'm leading the songs. You know, well, who's got a song, and let's sing this, and, well, maybe we want to pray now. Well, let's share some scripture, you know, just kind of taking just some oversight. Whoo, the power of God would hit that place, and we would just have a move of God, and everybody'd be blessed, and it's 2 o'clock in the morning, and nobody wants to go home because we've been with Jesus. And I'd say afterwards, during the week, this isn't me. I don't want to do this. I'm taking over. Somebody won't like this. And I really felt like that was what was happening. And the devil was playing with my mind, and I did not know it. And so I'd go the next Friday night. Everybody would sit around. We'd have 30, 40, sometimes 50 people in that little house. And everybody's sitting around waiting to see what Vic's going to do. I mean, what were they waiting for? I'm just there waiting with them. But they were looking to me, you see, because God had put this in me. In fact, this man over here said, I'm waiting for, he said, I mean, of all the gall, he said, I'm waiting for you. I'm waiting for Vic. And he knew something I didn't know. This is, you look around some of you and see the closeness that we feel for one another, and you wonder about that. These relationships have been formed and fused over a long period of time with some really special things that have happened in our lives together. The point is that it is important for us to find our place in the body of Christ and be satisfied with that and operate in that. That a man ought not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. One of the problems that we have had from time to time here in our own church is that we've had some people that thought they would be a better pastor than I was. The problem was God didn't call them, he called me. And I would have been perfectly satisfied if he would have called somebody else because I never wanted to really be the pastor. You know, one of the things that I found is if a person wants something too badly, too desperately, he probably doesn't have the calling. It's when a person is, there's something, I read this in a book by Watchman Nee. And it stuck with me. I can't quote it exactly, but he makes the point that if you've got an individual that is, you know, beating down your door to try to do something, chances are the motivations are wrong. That when it's only when a person feels unqualified that person is really qualified, because then he understands that it is true. None of us are qualified. But if I come say, I'm qualified, I'm your pastor, I'm supposed to be the one, Judy, you show up and say, I'm the soprano, I'm the lead soprano in the soprano section, and you guys would be smart to get me in there as quick as you can, right? Well, that's a person that's likely going to give us difficulty along the way somewhere, okay? Now, I don't mean we ought not to recognize where God's called us, and we ought not to understand what our gifts are and move in them freely. And we shouldn't be the kind of people that you have to coax. Do you understand what I mean? But we need not be also the people that are beating down the door to try to take over something that maybe is not ours. Moses went overboard the other way. You know, he didn't want to go. But yet Moses made for God a wonderful instrument, didn't he? In fact, God said, I don't know a man like that, like any other man like this. I speak to him face to face. Even though he was unwilling to go. And so the principle here is, it seems that in my personal experience, that when I've had to deal with folks who have said, there's a different, and I have to be careful when I say this, because somebody will say, well, gee, he doesn't want me to ever say, I feel the Lord's leading me to do thus and so. That's not what I'm saying. If you feel the Lord is leading you in a particular area, you need to speak up and share that. But there's a difference in the spirit between, I just sense the Lord leading. If there's an opportunity, you know, I want to move in that. If you see and you agree and so on and so forth, as opposed to, this is what God's doing and this is where I belong and so on and so forth. It's a completely different kind of spirit, if you understand the point I'm making. And so there's a warning here that God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. And God has given me the faith to serve as pastor. Has he given Michael, has he given you the faith to serve as pastor? Yeah. Well, I mean, as youth pastor in the capacity that you have. Yeah, right. Okay. Mark Thompson, has he given you the faith to serve as pastor here? Yeah, right. Okay. So you get the point? You understand the point? God deals to every man the measure of faith to move in the ministry that he's called him to. Claire, do you have the faith to be called as an elder here, clerk of the board of elders, in charge of the finances and the stewardship of this church? Yeah, okay. See? So this is the point that he's making. Verse number 4. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. Now, in the margin of your Bible, you might want to write beside the word office the word function. Because that's many in the church are looking for offices. God hasn't established offices in the church. What he's established is functions. And we have lots of folks that are looking for position and title and so on. Everybody ought to be looking for function. Where do I function? Where do I fit? What is my place in this local body and in the body as a whole? And so the church itself, Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians 12, as well as in this passage. These are the two places where he really deals with this, that we're different. Everybody doesn't have the same function. And because we don't have the same function, we think differently about the same things sometimes. And we'll talk about that also in just a little bit. Verse 5. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. And the 1 Corinthians 12 again elaborates on this, and the basic principle is that my hand cannot function without the rest of me. If you cut this off, you know, if my hand says, I want to do my own thing, okay, that's fine. Just chop you right off. Go ahead, do whatever you want. But see, that hand's going to fall dead, isn't it? And that's exactly what happens to people in the body of Christ. It's, I want to do my own thing. I don't want to go where the arm moves me. I want to make my own decisions. I don't want to pick up what the head says pick up. I don't want to touch what the eye says touch. I want to do what I want to do. And when a person in the body does that, he is really cutting himself off from the life of the body and causes great destruction within the body. We are one body. We're completely dependent on each other. Suppose my arm said, I want to pick up this file folder. Can you imagine me picking it up with a stump? Suppose I didn't have a hand. Suppose I said, I don't like that hand. Too big, it's got too many fingers on it, and as Sharon Mims' little girl said, he's got hair on his fingers. Did I tell you that story? little Rachel. My mother's family comes from Austria-Hungary, and they're dark-complected people, and that's where I get my olive complexion and my hairy body. I got hair everywhere except, you know, where I could really use it. And Sharon Mims was the church secretary at this time, and she brought her little girl Rachel in. And I took her up on my lap. I don't know what. We were just talking, I think, just kind of passing the time. I took her up on my lap, and I was talking to her, and she wouldn't say a word. She just wouldn't talk to me. And so, and I had my, you know, I had her up on my lap like this, and I had my arm around her like this, and my hand was kind of around her like so. So they're driving home. Sharon tells me the next day, why wouldn't you talk to Pastor? And Rachel said, oh, he had hair all over his fingers. And so this little girl, that was the thing she really noticed about me, was that I had hairy fingers. And so if I said I don't like these hands because there's hair on them, I'm going to cut this hand off. Now, wouldn't I look stupid? Wouldn't I look stupid trying to pick up that file folder without a hand? See, I need my hand. And whether it looks like what I want it to look and whether it acts like what I want it to, how I want it to act, it doesn't matter. I need it. I need it even if it's not exactly what I want. And the principle is true in the body of Christ. See, I need you, Aaron. Whether I think you're exactly what you ought to be or not, I need you. I need you, Cindy. I need you, Kim. I need you, Gene. See, I don't have to like everything about you, but I need you. You don't have to like everything about me, but hey, you need me. This is the way the body works. The body cannot function without all of its members. So we need to recognize that we are members one of another. We belong to each other. If we are the body of Christ, we are organically joined together. We may not like that joining in some circumstances, but we are nevertheless joined because of our faith in Jesus. He's the head. We are the parts. We are one body, even though we're many parts, and we are completely dependent upon each other, independent. What would my body do if I had no teeth to chew? Body would die, wouldn't it? Bananas wouldn't get you, you know. Somebody say gum it, you'd gum it. But you understand my point. My point is, even the least significant parts of the physical body are essential. And the least significant parts of the spiritual body are also essential. Verse number six. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, we are different because we have different giftings. The word gifts here in verse 6 is the Greek word charisma. And even though these are not generally thought of as the charismatic gifts, they are charisma. The word charisma is from the root word in the Greek charis, which means grace. They are gifts of God's grace. You say, why did God make me this way? Because He wanted to. Why did you paint your walls blue? Because you had the right to paint them any color you wanted, and that's the way you painted them. Now, somebody else may not like them that color, but you like them that color because that's the way you painted them. We need to look at ourselves this way. Why am I like this? Because God made me this way. And we need to learn to adapt to that and not want to be like, well, I don't like the way I am. I want to be like Him. I don't like the way I am. I want to be like her. What we're saying is, God, I don't like what you did. God, I don't think you're wise here, because if you were really smart, you would have made me differently. Now, you realize how arrogant that is. But see, we don't realize that that's what we're saying, but our actions are screaming so loud that God certainly knows what's going on the inside of us. Having gifts or charisma differing according to the charis, or the grace that is given to us. And then he begins the list. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. I'm going to read the entire list, then we'll go back and talk about them briefly. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministry. Or he that teacheth, on teaching. Or he that exhorteth, on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness. Now, in that passage, we have, let's see how many. We have, what's the first one? Prophecy. What's the second one? Ministry. What's the third one? Teaching. What's the next one? Exhortation. What's the next one? Giving. What's the next one? Ruling. And what's the next one? Mercy. So that's how many? Seven. Motivational gifts. Now, this is what I find. The reason they're called motivational gifts is that when you are born again, you will have a flow in your life, something that is natural for you, that will generally fit in one or more of these areas. It is the way in which God is expressing Himself through you to others. But because we don't understand that everybody's not the same, it creates problems. Let me see if I can give you an example. Well, let's discuss these ministries, and then we'll go back and look at some examples. The first one is prophecy, and Paul says that he that prophesies or flows in prophecy should do so according to what? Well, what does faith have to do with it? If you've got it, you got it, right? What are we hearing in our speakers here, guys? Let's have a sound man. We got a mouse in this speaker over here. Oh, it is? Okay. What does faith have to do with prophecy? Okay, did everybody hear that? Okay. Do you understand what she was talking about there? When the Spirit of God comes upon a person to bring a word of prophecy, and you all know what prophecy is. Prophecy is speaking the word of God to another or a group of others. Let's talk specifically about prophecy that comes in the church. And the word comes supernaturally by the Spirit of God through an individual. Does God force the person to bring the prophecy? He does not. So he won't force you to do anything. He will prompt you, though, won't he? He will give you a tap on the shoulder and say, hey, this, I want you to do something here. And then what must we do? We must yield to that and obey that and be willing to move ahead with that. And oftentimes what we're dealing with, I don't know whether this is what was going on this morning or not, but you notice this morning we had a message come in tongues and then we had the longest wait while we were waiting for the interpretation. You know what that generally is? Pardon? It's the absence of sufficient faith to speak it out. Now, we not make light of this, because when you do that, you are purporting to speak for God. You're purporting, thus saith the Lord. And it's serious business. And nobody wants to say, thus saith the Lord, without a sense of assurance and a sense of security that this is really the Lord speaking. But typically, when you have a long delay like that, what you're dealing with is that somebody in the congregation that God really wants to use is just not, faith is not risen to the level where they are willing to speak it out. Now, I didn't know what was happening to Nancy White this morning. It is very probable, because this is typically what happens. Nancy would bring forth the tongue. Somebody else has the interpretation, but either doesn't realize they have it or doesn't have enough faith to bring it forth. The person who is speaking and brought the tongue is instructed in 1 Corinthians 14 that if no interpretation comes forth, let the person who spoke pray that they may interpret. Of course, while we're having this long delay here, and John is waiting for this to come, and quite properly waiting for this to develop, I'm sure, I don't know this for a fact, but I'm sure that Nancy White is back there praying up a storm, Lord, give it to me, Lord, give it to me, when nobody brings it forth. Because it really is her responsibility, you see, having brought the tongue, to also bring the interpretation. And then no interpretation comes, and then the Lord does give it to her, and she begins to bring it forth. So then let him that prophesy, prophesy according to his faith. Now let me take another aspect of this, another turn on this. Let's suppose that the Lord gave you two words to speak. And one word was like this. Thus saith the Lord, I love you, and you're a treasure of mine, and I'm with you. The next word is, thus saith the Lord, you're to leave your job, take your family, and move to Mexico, and I've got work for you there. Now, which will take more faith to speak? You see, the first one can't really cause any damage, and the Lord will work with you. If he wants to use you in this gift, if this is your flow, chances are he will work with you and help you to strengthen your faith, and you begin to get some confirmations that, yes, this is really his voice, and that really is him, and so on and so forth. So that your faith is built to the point where you can say to a, you can walk up to a woman who is praying to get pregnant and say, next year at this time, you're going to have a baby. That's not something that you're going to just willy-nilly walk around the church and do, are you? Huh? Why? Because that can be checked out. So let him that prophesy, prophesy according to your faith. The degree of your faith is going to determine the level and the intensity of the prophecy that you are able to bring forth. The unction is not coming with a bunch of goosey bumps, but the unction is still there. I notice in my own life that there is much less emotion for me when the Lord moves upon me today than there was 10 years ago. It's as if when I was young, he added many aids. There was much more feeling to it for me, that I really knew that this was him, because I wasn't moving till I knew. But as I have grown in the Lord, I've come to know that without any feelings attached to it, if that makes any sense. I still enjoy the presence of the Lord and still have wonderful experience in emotionally and in my feelings, but I'm not as dependent upon them as I was 10 years ago. Do you understand what I'm saying? And I wouldn't be a bit surprised. I think that the Lord wants us to become in partnership with Him very naturally, so that we think like He thinks. And when He does something, it's natural for us, and we just respond without Him having to give us a quickening particularly, or shake us, or make us feel all goosebumpy, or, you know, we talk about the anointing and so on, and while the anointing is an important part of knowing Him, let us remember that the anointing is not a thing as much as it is a person. The anointing is the Holy Spirit. The Scripture says you have an anointing. It's the Holy One who is in you. And so we don't need to wait for some expression of that anointing before we know He's with us, because He is with us. And I am learning to just begin to do what, in fact, we were talking at the retreat, the elders and I and Michael, we were talking about some things that the Lord is doing in our ministry and some things that He's showing us. And I made the observation, and I'm not sure precisely where this is, but Paul made the statement. He said, "It seemed good to us and to the Holy Ghost." Now, if you think about what he said, what he's saying is, God hasn't given me a specific direct word that I could say, "Thus saith the Lord." But he said, "In my spirit, I walked with the Lord long enough that I know the things that he is directing me to do. And it seemed good to me, and it seemed good to the Holy Ghost." What does he mean by that? I just had a settleness in my spirit. I just had a peace in my spirit that this was pleasing to the Lord. And so my faith has grown to the point where I'm no longer dependent upon some quivering in my body to signify his presence. It has grown to the point where I know he's with me all the time, and I know that he's always working in me and prompting me and motivating me, and I know that he will catch me if I'm about to err. None of my steps will slide, David said. And so Paul said, I moved ahead on that basis, and we recognize that to be part of the Word of God. So you might want to consider that possibility, and that's what's going on with you. I saw your hand. So you're learning how to recognize his voice. Yeah. Okay. It's all a matter of faith is the point here, that faith is what causes us to open our mouth and begin to speak. When oftentimes in prophecy, sometimes people, I remember your testimony, Joan, in fact, that at the beginning, when he began to use you in prophecy, you saw it going up like a screen. Isn't that what you said? Down like a screen, okay? So when the Lord wanted her to prophesy, actually it was like reading off a teleprompter. Okay, do you still see that? Right. So we move ahead in our faith. We grow in our faith, and it's irrational for us to expect that he will be dealing with us in precisely the same way all of our life. I can tell you he's dealing with me very differently today than he did 10 years ago, 15 years ago, and 20 years ago. It's very different. It's very different. I like it better, in fact, because it is more natural. But here's the problem with the long wait. The longer you wait, the greater the doubt. When the Lord prompts you, if you will begin right then, that's when your faith is the strongest. But when you are wondering, is that you, Lord? Is that maybe, I don't know if it'd give me a little more, and so on. Your doubt is just ballooning like this, and your faith is going like this. It gets more and more difficult the longer you wait. Instant obedience is the answer. But it always takes faith, because typically what the Lord will give you is a few words. Sometimes all he will give you is, thus saith the Lord. Now that takes a lot of faith to stand up in the midst of the congregation and say, thus saith the Lord. You don't know what's coming behind it. You're only hoping something is going to come behind it. But you don't know something's going to come behind it. See? And so you belt out this bold, thus saith the Lord, and then nothing there. But oftentimes the Lord will, he'll have you give a thus saith the Lord, and she'll pop up and begin to give a little bit of it, and there's a piece of it, and then Fran Waters will jump up over here. Fran don't have apoplexy. Fran will jump up over here, and she'll give, you know, there's nothing to prevent God from using three or four different people to bring this, you know, the one message, simply because it's all his. I mean, when I go pick up this file folder, I can pick it up with one hand, and I could pass it off to the other, can't I? And so, couldn't I pass off a prophetic message from one mouth to the other? And he does, and will do that. It's very common to do that. So, oftentimes the things that we anticipate, remember, God's ways are a lot higher than ours. His thoughts are a lot higher than ours, and he's got lots more ways to do things than we can ever figure out. But this part I know. The quicker you obey, the stronger your faith. The longer you wait, the stronger is your doubt. And the pressure builds when you wait longer, longer, longer. The other thing is this. The longer you wait, the less the anointing. And the reason for that is the people have been standing there waiting for a long time. And they know that whatever's coming was not prompted very strongly, because it came very hesitatingly and haltingly. And when you lose the timing, you lose the oomph in the message. Doesn't mean it's not God, but it loses its power. Do you understand what I'm saying? There's something special about the timing. Okay, so prophecy is to be ministered according to the proportion of faith. And God will use different people at different levels depending upon their faith. Verse 7 moves to the second gift, and this word ministry is the Greek word diakonia. We get our word deacon from it. Deacon is not an office in the Scripture. Deacon is a function. And the word deacon literally means to minister, and what it a synonym for the word minister would mean to serve. Jesus said, I came to be the servant of all. And there are those in the body that are called to be servers. Let me see if I can describe who those people are. These are people who, they make terrific ushers. They make terrific ushers. They make terrific members of the fellowship committee. They make, they're terrific helpers. They don't want to go to the platform. They don't want to preach. They don't want to teach. They don't want to prophesy. They want to wash dishes. They want to straighten empty waste baskets. They want to pick up paper in the yard. They want to serve. They want to do things that provide ministry and service to others. They want to minister to other people. They're motivated that way. You know people like that. You know people in our church that are like that. And every time you turn around, they're looking for something to do. They do it, for the most part, quietly. Those that do it the best. Some do, you know, want a lot of recognition. But those that really are good at this and really have this motivational calling are not as concerned about the recognition as they are the opportunity to serve. And these are people who just work quietly and faithfully, and without them, the body cannot function. The body can't function. We've never tried this, but if you ever tried to stand up without your big toe, so you'd have a difficult time because your big toe balances you. But you don't give much thought to your big toe unless it hurt, unless it hurts you. But, I mean, it's not a part of your body that you spend a lot of time with, is it? And this is true of servers. We need to be careful when we see servers
that we are aware of their ministry and aware of their serving and commend them and thank them and so on and show our appreciation to them. If a person is called to that kind of ministry, then let him do it. Let him serve as a servant. Let him wait on his ministering. He that teacheth on his teaching. Now, there are those in the body that have teaching gifts. I'm one like that. If you tap me on the shoulder, I'll teach. If you turn me around, I'll teach. I mean, I have a teaching ministry. I love to teach. I love to teach the Word of God. I'm good at it. God has anointed me to do it. When I do it, I can do it for hours and hours and hours. Sometimes you wish I couldn't, but I can do it for hours and hours and hours and not get tired. I enjoy it. This is the way servers are. They'll serve in the same way because they're motivated that way. That's their flow. And it's as natural to them as breathing. Teaching, to me, is as natural as breathing. All right? The next one that is mentioned here is exhorting. Do you know any exhorters? An exhorter is a person who's an encourager. This is a person that is always well liked, because this is a person who is who always tells you you can do it. This is a person that always tells you everything's going to be okay. This is a person that encourages you that God's not left you. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. This is a person that always has a good word. Do you know anybody like that? Your daddy's like that, Amy Schallenberger. You can't run into Chris Schallenberger, but he doesn't have an encouraging word. Everything's going to be just fine. I mean, that's Chris. I mean, that's as natural to him as breathing. Now, you take Chris and put him in a position where he's got to prophesy, and he'll die first. See, he'll die first because he's like a fish out of water. You understand? You take his wife and put her in a situation where she's going to be an exhorter, she'd die first. But see, she can prophesy from dawn to dark because that's her flow. Do you understand what I'm trying to say here? And we need to recognize who we are and where we are and what motivates us. What lights your fire? What gets you going? What gives you the greatest sense of satisfaction? And then ask God to give you opportunities to do that. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. The word simplicity means with a generous spirit, not self-seeking, with singleness of heart. There are people, we've got people right here in our body, who love to give. If there's a need, they will give when there isn't a need. They just love to do it. We have some people in our body that are fantastic givers, and most of the people in the body wouldn't have a clue. Wouldn't have a clue who these people are. Because they do it without seeking any kind of self-gratification. They're completely single-hearted and single-minded in their purpose. They love to give. They just love to give. It gives them great joy. The act of giving is what blesses them. It's not the thanks that blesses them. It is the thrill of being able to give. Now, all Christians have a certain degree of satisfaction and joy in giving. And we all should be, you know, giving according to the Scriptures and so on. But this gift is a gift far and beyond that. And this is a person that when he finds out the joy of tithing and giving, he wants to move beyond that. And he wants to give more and more and more. And he'll pray, oh, Lord, show me how to make more money, not so I can have a bigger home, but so I can give more because I just want to give and give and give. And there's a joy in doing that. This is a person that God has placed in the body for this specific purpose. The making of money is a godly pursuit. It's the love of money that's wrong, not the making of it that's wrong. The kingdom of God needs its financial resources, and we need givers just as desperately as we need teachers. We need exhorters just as desperately as we need servers, you know. And so we need all of these people. We need hands and feet and noses and teeth and so on and so forth. Let he that ruleth do it with diligence. Now, the word rule here is a word that means literally organize, oversee, supervise, and govern. The word rule is a very strong word. It doesn't mean to rule in an authoritarian way, but there are some people that are gifted by God to oversee. And these are folks that if you give them something to organize, They'll have that thing organized and rare. You know, they'll have all the people in the right place, and they'll have a time schedule, and they'll have that whole thing laid out. And the people who are working in that organizational structure work very well, because the person who has the gift of oversight, this is a wonderful gift for pastors to have, isn't it? I said, isn't it? Yeah. I thought you'd all maybe gone to sleep on me here. The gift of ruling, this is not a person that you want to put in charge of washing the dishes. Who would you put in charge of washing the dishes? You'd put a server in charge of that. Who would you put in charge of supervising the entire program? The service, the dinner, the whole thing, putting all of the people together and so on, so that everything gets done. Who would you have do that? You'd have a ruler to do that. You'd have someone who could govern, organize, and so on. And God has placed people in the body, so, because God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. And so he puts those in the, we need to find those people and put them in positions of oversight and responsibility when they can do it in a non-authoritarian, non-threatening way, because that is a person who can take this person over here and put them in the right spot. Take this round peg and put that round peg in a round hole, and take this square peg and put it in a square hole. And this is a person who sees the big picture. It's hard for servers to see the big picture. All they can see is the ivory liquid in the sink. That's all they see. Got to get these dishes washed. But you've got to have somebody who sees the big picture. And so God, thankfully, has given us some people like that. And then lastly, the seventh one is he that showeth mercy. Now, you know people like this. These are people who... Let me see if I can say this. These are people who would be merciful to Charles Manson. These are people who have trouble hating the devil, because their heart goes out to anybody who's in trouble. This is a person whose bowels are moved, if I can use that term, whose bowels of mercy are moved for a person who's gone to jail 5 times for the same dumb crime. You know what I'm talking about? And I'm not talking about mothers and fathers and grandparents. I'm talking about a person who could have that kind of feeling for your kid or your husband or your father. Are you with me? Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm not talking about familial love here. I'm talking about a gift that flows in a person who is able to have mercy on other people regardless of whether they're in this problem for their own, because of their own difficulties. Now, that's not me. I don't flow in that. I mean, I am merciful. I mean, I feel mercy. But you know, when a guy is a 5-time loser, it's hard for me to, you know, to get too much screwed up about that. Emotion. All ginned up over that situation. Basically, I'm saying, okay, he played the game. Now pay for it. So that's not where I am. But thankfully, I'm not the whole body. See, I have other gifts. I have other motivational gifts, and God has placed others in the body for that purpose. And so now we need those in the body who are. What kind of jobs would you give that kind of a person? Well, someone who's going to visit the sick would have that would be the kind of a gift you'd want that person to have. If you were going to call a pastor that was going to do visitation, you'd want somebody who really had a mercy, you'd want somebody a real good bedside manner. If you were dealing with inner city situations, for example, see, there's a place. Someone who has a counseling ministry, if he's not overwhelmed with it. Sometimes people have so much mercy that they don't have any, you know, and you've got to have a little of this when you got to have some tough love. And this is why God has given us prophets and mercy people. Are you listening? This is why he's given us rulers as well as servers. Have you got the picture? This is why he gave us people with mercy and people with exhortation. But if that's all you have in your church is going to run amok. If all you have is exhorters, the exhorters are telling them everything's going to be fine. Don't worry about it. God's got it all under control. Everything's going to come out fine. People who are merciful, you do not want to give them the church checkbook. Do you understand? See, you've got a church that some people, oh, they're so wonderful over at that church, but the church is going to die because it's all mercy. It's all feet, has no hands. On the other hand, you don't want a church that has all prophets and teachers and rulers in it, because then there's no mercy, and people come in that really need an expression of affection and tenderness and so on, and you've got that prophet that's telling them, "Thus saith the Lord, you straighten up and fly right," you know. And so so there's a balance here, you see, but here's the problem. This is what I want us to get out of our lesson tonight. You can, if you're interested in pursuing this, go to the Christian bookstore and buy yourself a book on this subject and just read up on it. You get a lot more detail than I've given you tonight. I'm just giving you a brief overview. This is why it is essential that we do not judge one another. Because if I judge you based on what I'm feeling, and you don't have the same gift I do, I can misjudge you badly. And you can misjudge me by judging me according to your standard. What God is doing is He is ministering all of His facets, all of His characteristics, through all of us. See, I cannot be everything that Jesus is. I'm not big enough to, I can't. Neither can you. But you can manifest a part of it, and I can manifest a part of it. And if you and I will walk in love towards one another and not think more highly than we ought to think of who we are,
whoa,
and not judge each other and not ridicule each other and not come down on each other and not talk about each other, but acknowledge that we all belong to each other and that we need each other, then together we will express the full character of the Lord Jesus to the world. And so you've got a person who in the body perhaps has a flow in mercy, and he goes to a next door neighbor who's in deep trouble and expresses the mercy of the Lord, and that touches that person's heart. And perhaps he gets saved. And then he brings them to the church, and there's somebody else there who's teaching a Sunday school class and has the gift of teaching. And that person disciples that new believer and begins to put the word in that new believer. And then, as in every situation, that new believer will have some downturns. Anybody ever come to Christ and everything was, oh, just straight up? No. It's like this, isn't it? And so what does that new believer need along the way? He needs an exhorter to come along and grab him by the arm and say, "Hey, this isn't anything different than anybody else has had. God's still on His throne, and you just hang in there with Him, and you're going to be fine." See, there's the ministry of the exhorter. And then there's a need in that family with the wife maybe has to go and take the child to the doctor or something, and somebody needs to watch the rest of the children. And so in the church, there's somebody who really has a ministry of serving. "I'll do that for you. Oh, I'd love to come over and babysit your kids for a couple of hours while you go to the church or go to the..." And there's the ministry of serving. Do you understand how this all works together and how Jesus reaches the world through His church, as long as I don't try to be what you are and you don't try to be what I am, but we find out what we are in Christ, and God will show you what that is. If you'll ask Him, "Where do I fit?" He will show you what these motivational gifts are. Now, you can move in more than one of them. I've come to know that my motivational gifts are primarily teaching and ruling. I can be merciful. I can't... To the surprise of some, I can be an exhorter. I can serve. I can give. I love to give, in fact. I can prophesy. But teaching and governing is like breathing for me. And so I know that's where I am. And I'm satisfied with that. I don't want to be anything else. I'm completely happy with that. And none of us will ever be totally happy happy, until we're totally satisfied, until we find where God has put us in the body. If you're a foot, act like it, thank God for it, and just be the best foot you can be. If you're an ear or a mouth or whatever, you just do act like, find out how mouths work, and just do that the best you can, and thank God for the way He made you. Amen. Okay, that's where we're going to stop there. We'll pick up next week at the 9th verse.